Hi, it's a pleasure to be here, and it's good to see you. I got one or two little things I'm going to have to say this morning. So I just kind of hold tight when I go to say them, because it might be misunderstood otherwise. The Bible said, give the moisture to eat the things that you've heard, lest at any time you shall let them slip, and then take heed how that you hear. Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. And he's always seeking to cause a problem. So if we say something just in the world, they say take it with a grain of salt. Well, that might be all right. The Bible says you're the salt of the earth. But just take it like Christians and listen real careful. And that way there won't be any mistaking. You won't make a blunder when you go to repeat what we say. Well, let's sing a chorus.
Without him, I can do nothing.
Sing that with me.
Without him, I would but fail. And without be drifting just like a ship without him.
Can you sing that with me?
Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear him today. Don't turn him my way, Jesus, oh Jesus, without thee, how lost I would be.
Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us.
Let us enter these gates with thanksgiving in the heart. Let us enter into these courts with praise. Let us say, this is the day that Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus, you made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Sing it with me now. So we've entered into the gates with thanksgiving in the heart, and we've entered into the court with his praise. And we sing, this is the day the Lord hath made, and I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus. Sing it with me now. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus, you made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus. Sing it one more time. All enter into his gates, thanksgiving in the heart, and we'll enter into the court with his praise. Sing, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus, make me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus. And you give him a hand. Somebody say, Jesus made me glad. Did Jesus make you glad? I'm telling you, folks, he makes me glad. I don't know what I'd do if he didn't make me glad, because sometimes I feel so bad when I think about my wretched ways in life. But he always makes me glad. He comes along and he says, it's going to be all right. Just take courage. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus made me glad. You can be seated. I thought maybe I would try to get right into a few little things this morning, and I wouldn't hold you long. Well, I guess I need to clear the slate to start with and kind of get some things off my mind while we're glad. And you ever heard of the family? They say it's a big, big family. Another thing that kind of besetting is what they say have to say. And he never ceased to put ripples in the water and to cause me trouble, to cause me problems. But this is a good saying, and one to be cherished, one to be regarded and respected, because there's a great penalty for violation. And that is, the Bible said, move the talebearer. And then when you do that, all your strife will stop. It'll cease. There's always those that want to bear tales. And no matter what you say, no matter how they listen at it, they always have a way of presentation as to their own way and desire and their own motives. And when a person is not synchronized in Christ and walking with the Lord, like they ought to be spiritual minded and regard God and his people as the highest, greatest, most powerful thing in the world, then they always get things fuddled up and confused. And where there's confusion, there's every evil work. So a talebearer always causes strife and wounds that's unnecessary. And it's always directed to the shepherd. All the talk and all the gossip is always directed to the shepherd. And it's always the carnal mind of resistance. There's a resistance in man that comes from Satan. It's a satanic, inbred carnality of natural desire and natural prestige and natural human reasoning. So then you have to guard against it. That's why the Lord has killed the flesh, despised the image, and done away with it, that he might replace it with the right thing. There is an example, and it is not great men of the world. Examples are not great men of the world, though God has allowed them to be great as to your admiration, that you might see some of the characteristics of him who is great in them. Or that is to say, your example is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to follow after him who did no guile or wrong, or it wasn't found in his mouth. So we are to follow him, and he's our admiration. He is our example. He hath given us the right way to go. And he was not a talebearer. He did not cause strife. He did not do things to cause war and hurt. He said peace on earth and goodwill toward man. And he was one that respected all and made all and loved all, and was the example for all. So the only admiration that we see in great men is what we see of Christ. Whatever the measure, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Otherwise, there should be no admiration, because the image is rejected and despised. It is corrupt. All flesh is corrupted its way. We have no confidence in the flesh. And people who are carnal-minded are confident in the flesh, and their admiration is of the world, and measuring themselves by themselves with the diplomacies of life, they're not very wise. Following after one another
and admiration and esteem, trying to find position and place in the world. All they do is fuddle up everything. And the cattle muddle up the water so the sheep can't drink. So this is what we run into here as a daily thing. And I have to go back and try to straighten it out as the Lord will direct my heart to do it. And though I say with all confidence to different ones, different things, still, they will take them and fuddle them up or go do their own personal thing for their own personal motive. And we have such an occasion today to talk about. I got a report that some have had a little discussion, and they said that I sent a brother off to the Carolinas because he was just going to cause me trouble in the church. Now, folks, please bear with me when I say this. Of such stupidity, I cannot get a hold of. Somebody said, would say, Brother Pike, you mean you're saying the person that said that was stupidity? Well, let's say it like this. I could think of no greater stupidity than the stupidity that I as a preacher would have, or that would be in my life, if I would do such a stupid thing. Now, not only that, but before such great people that I would commit such evil thing. And I can think of no greater stupidity than someone that has entrusted their soul to me and believe that I'm following God and is allowing me to convey their soul to Christ, and then think that I would do such an evil thing. So I can't think of anything with more stupidity than someone that would carry a tale, enlarge upon it, and misrepresent the truth in such a way. That's the way I feel. So, I want you to know that I have not said any such thing. We had a discussion about the ministry in general. And you know, I like this because I like to be able to broadly speak and let everybody hear. That way, nobody can say to somebody that Brother Pike said, but what they heard them say. If they don't come, then they're wrong. They have the privilege to come here. We were having a discussion in general about the ministry. So I want to be sure that I clarify this, because there was something said. And we were talking about sending people off into the field. And I said, well, I need to send people off. I said, because when people get zeal and they want to do something for God, it doesn't matter, folks, whether it's in the ministry or just looking back into their homeland or wanting to go somewhere or whatever. I said, it's just going to cause trouble and problems for me. And that is the truth. I said, so it's better to let them do what they want to do and let them go where they want to go. And like the Lord says, I didn't say this to them, but I said to you, just say, go on, Balaam. Or if it's of God, then don't quench the fire and don't try to harness something that God is wanting to use in another way, or you're really going to have problems. Have a little wisdom and understanding and help them to their cause, and they in return will help you to your cause, and you can be laborers together and reap the benefit of the reward. So, when it comes to that, I spoke of sending people out into the field. Now, does that mean that I said that I now have a troublemaker at Bethlehem, and since he is a troublemaker and he's going to cause me trouble, then I'm going to send him over to the Carolinas, or I'm going to send him into the areas of Mississippi, or I'm going to send him into Tennessee or wherever I can send him so that he can cause them trouble over there to get him out of my hair. Fortunately enough, I don't have a lot for him to bother up here. But anyway, does that make any sense for me to do that? To want to trouble other people? Am I a minister with so little a sense trying to lead the flock of God and bear witness of the truth as Jesus said we came to do? Does that sound like truth? No, I appreciate your kindness and your spirit because it bears witness with mine that you are in agreement with the things I'm saying to the truth and not contrary to me. As an audience, I think that is nothing less than wonderful, and we ought to give them a hand. I mean the audience. For it is the truth. That's the kind of audience you are. But you know, I am not trying to hurt nor crush anybody. But folks, I'd like to give you a warning because some of these people, it is a habitual practice and a repeated thing with them to carry these things and enlarge upon them and talk to the wrong people at the wrong time about the wrong thing or to take the right things and pervert it as to the way that they tell it and make it sound like something that wasn't said nor intended. So I'm going to tell you something I did say, and say this before all because I said it to Sister Betty. I wasn't just saying it confidentially. I was just saying it because she's my wife and we're together and I have a chance to talk with her just like you do your companion. But I said that there are people at this time going into the Carolinas to give me trouble, and Satan is prompting it so it will give me trouble right at the very time that I'm sending somebody into the Carolinas to try to set up a work and to do something in the behalf of those people. With all of the integrity of my heart, that's what I have done because of the compassion in my heart toward them. At this time, I felt like we could reap a benefit of souls and that they needed somebody. Now, that I did say, and I not only said that, but I said, and it's the same ones, Betty, that is related to the former troubles and problems that we've had, even in the Carolinas, as well as around the home front. And sure enough, they started to go. Now, that sounds like that we have got things reversed altogether from what they intended to do in causing me problems. It's like when I was a little boy, the mule or horse used to jump the traces. And sometimes he was all tangled up. And that's what they do. They jump the traces and they get all tangled up. And it causes confusion. And they go to people that have their bearings that's doing real good and supporting the gospel with their tail bearing. And strangely enough, it's always the ones that's caused me trouble before or involved in the families that caused me problems. So the Bible said there are mouths that need to be stopped that goes about from house to house, subverting whole households and saying things that they ought not. The tongue is a little member. It's set on fire by the course of hell. No man's ever tamed it. It's an unruly member. And the Bible said the unruly tongue shall be plucked out. So I'm saying this as a warning that you need to stop your tail bearing. For the same ones that do this, they come to me with tails. There's an old saying, a dog that will carry a bone will bring a bone. And they come to me with tails and cause strife. And they not only do that, but they come to me with reports that when I analyze the reports and I get up here and say something about it, then a day or two later they come back and say, I misinformed you. Or either I find out that I was misinformed. And I think, my, now I've got it on tape. And this has happened a number of times. So it really puts me on the spot. And then again, when I go to have conference with brethren that are supposed to be confidential as to the benefit of others, I find out, as the old saying goes, that the tongue is tied in the middle and cut loose on both ends. You know, it's like two physicians talking. They're trying to discuss, either with each other or a number of physicians, the condition of a subject or a patient. And they see that it is bad and dangerous and can cost the individual their life as to the disease or whatever is wrong. But they're trying to find the problems and the rudiment of it to where they can do something for the patient and spare the life. And so one says to the other, you know, this guy's going to die. This woman is going to die. Either we do something or she's going to die. So then one, he's got to be a talebearer, and one, he's half-hearted and he don't know what he's doing. He doesn't care too much about it, and life's not precious anyway. So he goes back to the patient and he says, well, I hate to tell you this, but they said you're going to die. Now, was that what they said? Or was that an exaggeration as to the truth and a misrepresentation and a half-hearted listening or unconcern? They didn't say the patient was going to die. They said that unless they did something, he could die. Or this could be a deadly disease unless precautions was taken. So then the means and measures of prevention was set forth, but that man would destroy the faith of and hope of one that they might save. And that's where we're standing this morning. You that are habitual talebearers, you destroy the faith and confidence that one would have toward the ministry or the body of Christ to the extent that your gossiping tongue will be rooted out one day because of your misdemeanors of life. So then what can I say? All I can do is say, folks, you're not being wise. A wise man looks well to his going, and you're not being very wise. You are at liberty to do whatever you want to and go wherever you want to. But it's like somebody said yesterday, I hope you'll hold on. This individual is very broad in their statements. They're very upfront in their statements, and I've found them to be this way ever since I've known them. A hard worker, has worked with me as hard as anybody I know of, and has stumbled about as much as anybody I know of, but has been straight up front with me and said it like it is about numbers of people as much as anybody I know of. But they said, you got lots of books going around here and there and being read, and my mama is the instigator of it. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? And said, there's problems otherwise. And said, my brother is causing it. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Now, when we get to where we're like that, not us to carry tales, but to be up front, because the individual has said the same to people, I happen to know that he goes to their face and tells them, then we won't be having so much problem. That's not justifying him nor his wrongs, but it is being up front. And I do like a person to be up front. You know, if they have something to say, then say it to me or say it directly to the individual that needs the help, because telling somebody else isn't going to do any good. I've said this so many times. Someone would say, well, do you ever say anything to folks, Brother Pike? I just got through telling you that I've been saying some things to my wife. I say things to folks all the time. But someone would say, but do you ever say anything about me? I dare say there's hardly anybody in here but what I ain't said something about at one time or another. If I haven't got to you, I will. But I'm only saying is, what I'm saying is that I said it to you before I said it to them, or I've said these things to you at one time or another to let you know that you shouldn't be doing those things, and we have a discussion, as I said, just like any physicians would do. And I can't understand why that in doing these things, why it is that my colleague is not confidential if I talk with them about confidential things, and besides that, if they are going to go out and broadcast these things, Then they should tell it as it is, as the world says, and not pervert the truth and not misuse something that was meant for the right use. You know, you can misuse a person. You can misuse whatever is given to you. But let's use it right and not misuse it. And as Peter Marshall said one time, let's be part of the answer, not part of the problem. Because that's what we don't need here, is problems. I have enough problems as it is, and we don't need those kind of problems. The whole thing is to interrupt the program of God, to interrupt your mind and devotion, and interrupt your integrity, to question it, and to interrupt your drive for God, and majorly to interrupt the union that's between the pastor and those that would benefit the work of God by things that they desire to do. Now, let's give the Lord a hand. As a great preacher said one time, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I cannot find anybody, including myself, but what I can find fault, but I find no fault in him. So then, take those things and think on those things, and the next time that you go to talk or you hear something, you be sure that you take heed how that you hear and that you give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. See, and if you just want to cause Brother Pike problems, well, just go on doing the wrong and paying no attention. And if you just want to gossip and talk and backbite, go on and do it. And someday you'll reap a reward of briars by bidding that Godspeed that's wrong. And you'll kill the influence eventually of them that might save your soul and your family. For the Bible said the minister watches for your soul and must give an account to God as one that must present you to God and that has the power to remit or retain your sins, to bless you or to curse you. And if you don't want to be blessed, well, go contrary. But if you do want to be blessed, then the Bible said, submit yourself unto them that watches for your soul, because it's for sure that they don't want to curse you, for they don't want to curse what God has blessed. And they're not going to curse what God's blessed. But the thing is, they are going to curse. And if they do curse, he that they curse will be cursed. And they that he blesses will be blessed. You pray for the minister. You work with the minister and let the minister work with you, because if he's a real minister of God, he loves you. He loves you not because of what you are in the sense that you're so good, for there's none good but God. But he loves you because of what God is in your behalf as to the sacrifice and efforts toward you to bring you into this life and to preserve you for his cause. And therefore he loves you on those bases, which is an everlasting love that comes from God, and he cares for you and he's concerned for you, and otherwise he doesn't need to be trying to be your pastor or be your minister, because he is your servant if he is a true minister. Now, let me say this, and we're just going talking to you a few minutes because we've done started, but I just want to leave a little thought with you this morning, and that thought is, Jesus said it wasn't so from the beginning. It wasn't so from the beginning. You know, I think the problem with the world today is that, as the old saying goes, we've got the cart ahead of the horse. And what we're doing today is not right, folks. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, do you think that we need you to tell us what's right and what's wrong? It isn't a matter of whether I think that you need me or not. It's a matter that the Lord told me go do it, and I can't do anything else. So I'm here to tell you that what we're doing is wrong as a people. We are doing it wrong. If we go back and we look at the forefathers and the heritage of our early life of the forefathers, our early American heritage, if not our heritage from that of the foundation of the world, from our forefathers, Adam and such. The heritage of righteousness and godliness and of the government that we have in the United States from the men that gave their lives and integrity and wealth to establish it. If I just go back and look at that, if I just go back and look at the decency of the women that was able to frontier a life of virtue and of godliness and decency and motherhood, if I don't do any more than that and I just take that into consideration and I go back there and I look at that as a heritage, then I can still look at what we're doing today and see that everything is perverted and everything is out of shape and that we're going down the wrong trail and headed for chaos. So I know that this that we have to have, or that we're going to have, that is laying within the confidence and integrity of people. See, this is the thing that we seem to overlook. Someone would say, well, he's going to do it. Bless God, he's going to do it. I've got confidence he's going to do it. Folks, we need to get out of that rut. And we get to the place to where we say, well, God is going to do it. God is going to do it. We can still get in a rut that way too. Because we get to the place to where we say, God is going to take care of my children, as the mother would say. So I'm not going to bother to watch after them. I'm going to let God do it. He's able to do it. So the mother doesn't look after the children and they get killed. They get ravished. God not being able to watch after the children, lest he be a supporter of her lethargy and be found to be one of iniquity. So then God's hands is bound and God is limited as limiting the unlimited. So we get in a rut. But God has given to you an integrity, and God has given you a sovereignty, and God has given you an ability, and God has made you a great, mighty, phenomenal thing in the earth, no matter how you look at it. David said, we're wonderfully made, and there's nothing to be compared with a human being, nor his ability, and yet he so misuses it. In a continual way, he misuses it. He always goes the wrong way. Why does he do that? If he's made in the likeness of God and in the image of God and for the purpose of God, why is it that he so misconstrues everything and goes just exactly to the contrary? And every time you meet him or find him, he's always in a perverted state of mind unless it's the act of God in his life. It is because he is born in perversion because of the fall, and there's no good thing within the flesh, and there is a continual warfare between right and wrong, and he is subject to the five human senses because of having to survive in this world of vanity. He is therefore dependent upon human senses, and being subject to these things, he gets the spirit of error, and he goes into error. He becomes enslaved by tribute, and he becomes the subject of Lucifer, which is the god of this world, the god of pride, and which has corrupted all flesh. So, the world of godliness is left out. And folks, we're never going to get any better. Our world is not going to get any better. We're never going to have the right kind of government, the right kind of home affairs. We're never going to have the right kind of societies or anything else in this world as to the blessings that can be afforded that God has given unless we come back to humanity as an individual thing and realize that God has given every man an integrity and he's got to present that integrity that others might see it as a light and that they might unionize this one with another and follow the disciplinary way of God, and to follow the example that God gave, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow in his steps, who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth.
to get out of my mind and out of my life books and learnings and admiration of great statesmen and people and all of these philosophers of the world, and to lay them aside and say, well, God, I appreciate their efforts and I appreciate what they've done, and no doubt they're great and mighty men, but God, that don't have anything to do with it. I have an example and a God whom I worship, and I have my example. He's my admiration, and I'm following him, and I want to be like him. And he was kind and gentle and patient and meek and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And that we can take him for an example and say he was not one that got some kind of idea that he was going to do something in the world and cause bloodshed until we could just walk in the blood. So many people has been killed by ambitious people who were supposed to be doing a good thing. And the graves are filled with men, and blood is spilt across the world by great men that were supposed to be so great, doing such great thing to establish righteousness, and it turned out to be a bloody mess. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I can't believe that. Well, read your history books and go back and read the lives of the people and see. Your greatest men, name them, and I'll show you where it was a bloodbath. I said, name them, and I'll show you where it was a bloodbath. The Lord Jesus Christ never did that, never at any time. Why is it that he's not admired, and why is it that he's not esteemed great? The Bible said they esteemed him not. They wagged their heads at him, and they esteemed him not. And yet he was bruised for your transgression, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. Not by the great philosophers of our day that spent their days as a bookworm in trying to learn and say their words just so precisely to know what to say and get clear out of reasoning as to the average human being and his understanding, and winding up void of understanding and straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Jesus said the blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. That's what's happened to the world. What we need to do is realize that it wasn't so from the beginning. Jesus told him concerning the adulterous people of his day. He said, this isn't right. This isn't right. And it wasn't right from the beginning. They said, but Lord, Moses gave us these writings of divorcement. Why do you say it's not right? He was our leader. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, why do you say that this isn't right? I remember my statesman. I remember my leader. I remember those that was concerned about me and us and our welfare. Jesus said, blind guides that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Any time that God is left out of a thing, it's not right. I don't care who it is. And any time that God is taken into the arrangement, it is right. It doesn't matter who it is. And so then, why did Jesus say that? Because he was right and they were wrong. Why did Noah do what he did? Because he was right and they were wrong. Though they were the majority, yet they were wrong. And though all of the countries round about Israel was the majority, but they were wrong. And today, your majority is still wrong, folks. It doesn't matter what you say. You can say government of the people, by the people, and for the people. You know that's a joke. And the thing is, the people have no control over it. And besides that, you don't get government out of majority. Just because you have a majority, that don't mean it's right. The majority of the people are wrong because all flesh is corrupted its way before God. So how can the majority be right? Somebody would say, well, then you believe in the minority. I believe in the Word of God. That's what I believe in. I believe if we get the Word of God, anybody will be right. If they don't, they're wrong. So then when we come to these, the issues of life that we have to deal with, what can we say? Jesus said, it's wrong, folks. You're not doing right. You're wrong. And they said, but Moses said we could do this. He said, Moses did that. He said he suffered that because of the hardness of your heart. That is, he couldn't keep peace in the community. You couldn't get along. He had to just suffer you to split up and you go your way. And one to go his way, you to go your way. He said, because we couldn't have peace any other way. He said, but that wasn't the right thing to do. It wasn't so from the beginning. I only suffered you to do that so I could keep peace among the people. That is, to accomplish a purpose. And I say today that God is suffering a lot of things as to a permissible will. But folks, that's not God's will. God has a way and God has a will. And God is suffering you to do that as his way. But what we need to do is pray, Father, not our will be done, but thy will be done. And we need to come back to the word of God. I don't need another government. I don't need another constitution. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you cherish the Constitution of the United States? You live in this great, wonderful world. I call the new world, and you know the great benefits of it. Don't you cherish it? I believe perhaps as much or more than anybody in the world. But then someone would say, well, why do you speak like you speak about it in such a derogative way? I'm not speaking in a derogative way. I'm trying to establish truth. We're set for the defense of the truth and to bear witness of the truth. When they established the Constitution of the United States, the biggest part of it was based on the Bible. All of it was based on the Bible, but I mean it was direct quotes to the extent that they placed in order things that come directly from the Bible. And great men acknowledged God, and the country was founded on it. Not only that, but Israel was founded on it. And that means the whole world was founded on it, because the whole world is a derivative from what God had given Israel. So then, if Adam was upright and Adam had the Shekinah glory of God and Adam was called the Son of God, then everybody that come from Adam should have been the right kind of person. But when Adam got perverted, so was his children perverted, and in Adam all die. And when God brought us a change and brought us a correction and brought us an example as the second man, Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the first brother of many brethren, why is it that we do not honor that and followed that, even as we followed the error of Adam unto death? Why do we not follow that leadership of Christ unto life and realize that he is the central object of all mankind? And why do we, as the American people especially, that is so religious and have so much godly understanding, why is it that we want to take Christ out of the arrangements of everything, take him out of the school? We want to take him out of the government. We want to take him out of the home. We want to take him out of all of our social benefits. We don't want to talk about him. We don't want to name him. We don't want to do anything like that. We will say God because we believe there's a God somewhere, but we don't name him. We can't position him. We can't place him in any certain place or bring him into any certain area of our life or in our midst because we don't have any object of worship or anything to do that with. While the rest of the world with their paganistic practices, and if you'll pardon me, from Mohammedism to I don't know what, as Confucius and all of the idolaters of the world, and somebody would say, you don't have a right to say that. Yes, I do. As a minister, I do. Every bit of it's idolatry. That's what it is. And the world has gone paganistic after everything from automobiles to gold chains. So then why do we want to take Christ out of it? It's because, as Jesus said, now has come light. And this is the condemnation that is in the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And in the day of judgment, this will be the condemnation that will cause you to be lost and bring the judgments of God upon you because you have done these things. Folks, this is why we have the tale-bearing, and this is why we have the gossiping and the evil surmising. It's because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's inbred in man from the fall. But why is it that we don't correct it and take our example as Christ, put him back into everything, irregardless to what the world says or the trend of the world or the fashions of the world? It doesn't make any difference. You know, I think about some of the ladies of Bethlehem. These ladies have frontiered something by dressing properly and preserving virtues in their long dresses. I have some men here that's preserved things in a gentlemanlike way to restore integrity as a real gentleman and as somebody that has virtues in their lives. You know, and I think about these people, and now, as I've said recently, the women here cannot really do that because having frontiered what they did as to a restoration or restoring or preservation of the heritage of the early way of life of the early American, now it's becoming a common practice for women to wear long dresses. They're selling them in the stores all around. Whereas before it was for Christ's sake. Now it's just common for you to do that. But I think of those that were willing to suffer the shame and have people to say things about them when they really frontiered something that was so beautiful to a restoration of virtues. And I appreciate so much God in little Bethlehem among the people and their integrity here of trying to bring back something that's right. And though it be a little seed planted in the ground from little seeds or little acorns, it is said, big trees grow. So then from this, it is growing. Right now, even what you're doing here is being hurled around the world. I mean, it is touching base around the world. And little sparks and flames are flying up everywhere because you are letting your light shine that men may see your works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So then I appreciate that so much. God appreciates that. And folks, why is it that we're not more devout? And why aren't we trying harder to preserve our little heritage here that we do have and that God has blessed us with and pass it on down to our children? Why is it that we're running after the world and the things of the world and the vain tinklings of the world? I'm not opposed to your prosperity. I'm not opposed to your business. I'm not opposed to your way of life if you're living holy and godly. I am opposed to carnality and you getting involved in making a dollar and running after the world. It leads from one thing to another. After a while, it gets to prestige. Then finally, it gets to the greed for money, and it goes right on until finally you get so carnal-minded, you're violating the rules and regulations of God and the understanding of God. And eventually, you get to the place to where you're just a whore or a whoremonger. That's what it eventually goes to. A sinful, adulterous generation. You know what the law is? The law itself is nothing more than rules and regulations. Some have made rules and regulations. And if you don't have a foundation for those rules and regulations, you're just in as much error as people who don't have any law. But if you have a basic principle as to an absolute, which, of course, is the Word of God. That's the only thing that's been proven. The Bible said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. If you do have that as a rudiment of what you're trying to do, then you've got good laws and your rules and regulations stand. So you've established a law that is beneficial for the people, especially if you season it with the element of grace to allow for the innocent, as we say so often, which God did to make His law of effect or make it beneficial. So, a broken law is but one thing, and that's the violation of the rules and regulations that's been made. So, when we see this, we again realize that government is constraint, and government is by choice. But when you make a government, you have to abide by the government, because it becomes the majority, and when the majority rules, then that means the militant powers rises up or the law enforcement rises up and you're now subject to whatever you have produced or instigated, whether it's a monster or whether it is something to bless you. And you're in the control and vice of it, and that's what's happened to the world. You have raised up a monster for a government and now you're in the clutches of it and you don't know what to do with it. And it's not of the people and for the people and by the people. Only to the extent that they've left God out and they've let the devil instigate these things out of an old tree of human reasoning and carnality and worldly desire, and now they're in bondage and enslaved to tribute and to their own human desire with the love of the world on them, and the love of the Father's not there, and they are rejected people and on the verge of eternal chaos, because it's not just the world devastation of the earthquakes and all of the calamities that's befalling mankind, but it is an eternal thing with God that God has decreed shall come to pass upon the soul of human beings. And you're to blame for it. God did not instigate death, and God did not instigate suffering, and God did not instigate sorrow. He is the instigator of life and blessings, and every good thing comes from God. And though the devil within you blames God for every sorrow and every heartache, yet it's you that's brought the limitations to God and set his boundaries as to him blessing you and cut him off, and your iniquity is separated between you and God, and he cannot reach you, and it has kept you back from the good things of life. So it is a true fact that you are the violator. Even in your natural orders of life, you are continually in violation, and you are a miserable people. The Bible said miserable, wretched, and blind. Though you confess that you are godly people, and you take pleasure in approaching unto me as one that has done my will, but God said, you've not done my will. He said, you are lukewarm. I've spewed you out of my mouth. All of my tables are filled with vomit. And he said, you are greedy dogs that don't never get enough. Folks, now let's be realistic. God wasn't speaking about the Christian. He wasn't speaking about the holy people. He wasn't speaking about the God people when he said there were greedy dogs that didn't get enough. He wasn't speaking about them when he said they were vomit. God couldn't have spoke like that. His kingdom would be divided. God has not produced vomit to inherit the kingdom of God, but he was speaking about the people in general. It's called the church world. And they've become vomit on his table. They are lukewarm, and the churches are filled with vomit. Nothing but ball games and frolics and drinking and parties and social benefits, and interested only in the welfare of the flesh and the carnality of the world, and could care less for their children and their integrity and virtues and decency, and has sold their children for a party and a glass of wine. So it is very obvious that when we make laws to break laws and put people before us and our children with adamant hearts, so hard that they can sit and tell a young boy, I'm taking 10 years out of your life, or I'm sending you to the electric chair, all because he that is sitting there and those with the badges and the guns and the people that's called the government and the powers of constraint has protected the liquor joints and the houses of prostitution, and has produced as to the money-making people of the world everything that's ungodly, that has polluted the minds of our children by putting it on television and on the radio and in the newspaper. And our news media is like snakes in the grass, are striking continually for sensation that they might have money and wealth. And you know, folks, I'm just talking to you with a little good common sense. Depending on the integrity of the people as to them saying amen. And when I say these things, it's like I was saying to my wife, Betty. I said, Betty, this thing that they have with the president, it's like a game of turnover. And 2 or 3 years, they're in office as a president. They don't have time hardly to do anything or to get anything set up to where they can benefit the people, and then they start the turnover. I said, you know what this does? I used to work at a newspaper. I said, this gives place to the news medias, television medias, the news medias, the newspapers. I said it gives place to them to get sensation. I said, and it gives place to them to build themselves to money, powers, and wealth, because every time the turnover comes, then they strike at the existing president. No matter how good he is, no matter what good he's done, they strike at him in such horrible way until they ruin his reputation. They wreck everything that he's done, because in their politician way of life, as to whether it's Democrat or Republic or whatever it might be, they're trying to get their leader in for money, powers, and for their own personal reasoning. So then they strike at the existing powers to try to belittle them and bring them down in the eyes of the people and fuddle up the mind of the common man and of those that are supposed to be so highly educated that don't have enough sense to get out of the rain, as we say. Pardon my expression, I come from the country. You get out of the rain when it starts raining because you go in the house. But they don't have enough sense to get out of the rain. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I think that's insulting. I know. They said, Jesus, they are offended by what you said. He said, well, just leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So if that's an apology, you can accept it. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, people that are measuring people by people and by their diplomacies, that's producing freaks and setting them in the White House and setting them up in our governmental ranks and laws to enslave the people to tribute, just like they did down in Egypt, and steal everything they've got through the acts of IRS and everything else. You can say amen or omay. So then, they've raised up a monster. That's what it is. And if the government is of the people and for the people, by the people, why don't they stop the act of the IRS? You know why they don't stop it? They're afraid of them. They're afraid to even speak out against them. They are afraid of them. They're afraid. If anybody rises up, they are afraid. Why? If the government's by you and you don't like it, somebody would say, well, that ain't the way I feel. You know you're lying. Just about everybody you talk to, including the man with the money, he still feels that way about him. But he can't seem to do anything about it. But if he's in control of the government, why is it he can't do anything about it? Somebody would say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, the majority of the world does what they want to do. Isn't that right? Let there be a move among any sect of people. It doesn't matter whether it's religious or what it might be. If they want to get their point over, don't they do it? But you know what? They're afraid of the militant powers. And they're afraid of these things that they're taken into captivity by. And they're saying, I'm not going to get involved. They'll put me in prison. They'll do such and such. But great men and great women died for the cause and was put in prison and still are today, standing for something that's right. While we as a people are so wishy-washy with our feeble way of life, that we're not going to get involved in anything and have enough backbone to stand for anything. Not even here at Bethlehem when we was trying to frontier something here of decency. Well, anyway, to get back to the thought, the major theme of our thought, the government of today, it's a game of turnover. The Bible says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You know, like the days of Mr. Roosevelt, perhaps done more for the world than most any president to that extent. And someone would say, well, why? I saw a lot of problems with Roosevelt. Well, I'm sure you did, because he had them. And there's things he did that wasn't right. But then on the other hand, he gave the starving man a piece of bread. He gave him a job. He gave him many other things. He united people together around the world. It is denoted, if you will read, that he put out more money, perhaps, than any president that ever lived or any country that ever was, put out more money here in America than any other place in the whole world to support the whole world. I've seen the listing of it. It's unbelievable. But today, our presidents look at them. See, when Mr. Roosevelt done that, we were a wealthy country. We had plenty, and God blessed us. Somebody would say, well, he gave it all away. No,
You give and it's given unto you. God gave it so he would have to give it, and we had plenty left over and was a prosperous nation. But today we're greedy and we keep everything, and today we're bankrupt and don't have nothing because we pounce on the church as a people and always violate what Mr. Washington and the great men set up as separation of church and state. And we only say that church and state separation can be whenever the dignitaries of Washington and the ecclesia wants it to be that way. If it's a matter of separation of church and state to protect them and their activities by encroaching on the rights of the church, then there is no separation of church and state. But if there's anything that's a benefit to the church that should come from the state as to the church, then it's altogether different. All of a sudden, there's a separation of church and state. We can't use their facilities or anything else. So, with their little game of chance and turnover, they give place to the devil and his cunningness and the people without integrity to wash down the drain everything that the people have strived to accomplish in a period of, say, 4 to 8 years. Mr. President, as to Roosevelt, why did he do more? He had more time. He stayed in there until he died. Mr. Washington, why did he do more? Because the people went back and got him after he had served and put him back in and wanted him to do more and gave him their support. Why is it that the presidents are limited today? Because the House is so divided that the people don't know what they want to do and they don't know why they're doing it, and the world has got them so confused until they just jump at anything and do anything and hope for the best to come out of it. And whatever they have to pick from as the running candidates is such bad condition until if they get anyone, it's going to be a bad situation. They don't really have anything to pick from or anybody with any integrity because the people are getting afraid to run because they're afraid they'll be killed. Even Mr. Lincoln was eventually killed for what he stood for. So you say, well, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying, why can't we get somebody in office? I'm not for a kingship. We have a king. But why can't we get somebody in office that is the right kind of person and keep them in office and stop the foolish news medias from their money-making powers of polluting the minds of the people and tearing down the integrity of mankind by publishing the filth and the pornography that they're publishing in every way through books and newspapers and magnifying the sex and things of the world that is so degraded as to what they always publish and magnify it like maggots in a dead dog. Somebody says, you can't talk like that. Yeah, I used to work for the newspaper, so I can talk like that. One of their own men, when they covered us over in India, they came in there, and one of their leading sports writers came in to do a story on us, and he said, I got him under conviction when I talked to him about God, and he said, you know, Brother Pike, he said, I just have to be honest. He said, I realize that the newspapers ain't nothing but just something that runs after sensation. He said, they're not really looking for a story. He said, we're looking for sensation so we can sell a paper. Folks, that's the way it is. They send the world, tell it like it is. That's the way it is. All right, I guess you done heard about as much as you want to hear this morning, and yet you're being a good audience. Well, let me say this. When you talk about good common sense, sometimes it don't set too well with the world. But I'm glad that there are people of integrity that it does set well with. And whether you believe it or not, unless somebody rises up and begins to make an effort as an individual and to unite one with another to get a strength to where they can establish some good, sound knowledge and understanding to preserve virtues and life and decency, all of our money, powers, and education and our stride and ego to prove who is and who is not the leading people of the world, of the nation, it's not worth the time of day. So then, I say this morning is just a brother in Christ and is one that cares for you. It's my duty to tell the truth and to bear witness of the truth. And it's your duty, if these things are not true, to rise up in my congregation, my ear, and say, Brother Pike, that isn't true. Someone would say, well, do you don't think I would do it? I don't know what you would do. I just say you have the opportunity to. What then would you do, Brother Pike? Would you just cut me down? Why would I want to cut you down? If I'm telling the truth, it will bear witness against you. And if you're in false statement, it will bear witness against you. If you're telling the truth, then it will show me up. And if I'm not telling the truth, it needs to show me up. That's the wrong that I would be doing. But if you are wrong, there's one thing I've learned, that a foolish man will bear witness of the wisdom of the one that's walking with him all day long. Every time that man speaks, he will speak as a fool, and everybody will know the other man is wise when he speaks as a wise man, because he will show up the fool. And everything he says will prove the other man a fool, and everything the fool says will prove the other man to be wise, just as people judge the conversation and watch the doings of one as to another. So then we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. A great man one time said, in this country, we have nothing to fear except fear itself. And of course, Jesus bore witness of that to the extent he said, fear not. So I'd like for you to stand with me while they come back to the musical instruments. And I'd like for you to consider what I'm saying this morning, that we cannot do anything as pertaining to the world when we say they have militant powers and we're but minority and we are so little as one or two individuals and we cannot change the tide of time. But folks, that's not right to this extent. Jesus was one man and he changed the tide of time. And Noah was one man and he changed the tide of time. And Abraham, a great Abraham, our father of the faithful, was but one man and changed the tide of time. And Moses was but one man and changed the tide of time. And today, God still can change the tide of time with you if you're willing to let him use it. Who then will it be? Somebody says, who will it be? I'm saying it will be you if you're willing to let him use you. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Let's get some things together and let's prove some things. And once we get it, let's don't play the game of chance and turnover and wreck and ruin everything we've got by foolishness. Let's hold fast to that which is good. I love the Bible and the words of God because it's been proven. It is something that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I can adapt this into my life and I can make my life conform to this, then I think we've really got something. You know, it's like I was telling my wife today, a person that is so selfish and greedy that they would like to put out a flame because they can't warm by it when others yet are warming themselves. To me, that's not greatness. But someone that will spark up a little flame, that's willing that someone warm by it when they themselves know that they won't be able to get warm by it, to me, that is greatness. And that's what Jesus did. He was willing to give all that you might have all that he might have nothing. Let's give him a hand. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul. Sing it with me. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet, oh sweet spirit.
sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me like this? For we've anchored the soul in God's haven doth rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep bow over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it with me. And I need thee, Lord, I need thee. And every hour I need thee. And I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Sing it like this now. So don't turn him away. So don't turn away. He has come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. And oh, how you'll just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the saint and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him. So don't turn him away. Don't turn him away. Listen to his voice. My sheep know my voice. I'm a stranger, they will not follow. It's kind of difficult sometimes to try to differentiate. When you listen and you hear the rustic voice of someone that's preached as long as I have, said things the way I have, and I don't sound like an orator, and especially with somebody that's a little country boy that was brought up with no education and no understanding, that was dependent upon God to furbish and refurbish. It's hard to differentiate and hard to tell, as to tell whether it be the voice of God or whether it would just be a rough means of vocal expression. Certainly not an orator. But you know, there's one thing that I've learned, and that is, the common people heard Jesus gladly. He spoke on a level they could understand. He wasn't a philosopher, and he wasn't a politician, but he spoke with good common sense, and the whole world orbited around him and still does. And he was the centralization as to the point and object of a rudiment of a government or society or whatever it might be, and of understanding and of prosperity end of life. And you that are you are the sheep of God that know his voice, and he trusts your integrity, and that's why he sends people that would be foolish in the eyes of the world, as the foolish fishermen that he picked. And the Bible said not many mighty men are called, but he chose the foolish and the base to confound the wise, that which was naught to bring down to nothing that which seemed to be
in the eyes of the world. For that that's highly esteemed in the eyes of men is abomination in the sight of God. But God has chosen the foolish and the base things of the world, the things of simplicity, to reveal himself in and to confound the world through the abased things. As being abased, someone would say, well, God, would he reveal himself through the abased sort of life? Not the basest sort, as Paul said, but the abasest of the world of intellect. They call it abased because it doesn't meet their criteria of life. But the thing is, these people are not the abased. But as Brother Branham said one time, what seems to be the off-scouring of the earth, I found to be the cream of the crop. So then, God has his eyes on you. And as I said concerning Ruth the other night, he's going to drop a handful on purpose. Just for you. Just for you. You watch and see. You just hold on. And after a while, when it looks like that you're completely swallowed up and the devastations of life have come so that you can't cope with it, he'll drop a handful on purpose. And you'll find courage. And you'll say, oh my God, he's got his eyes on me. Ruth, finally, she thought, oh my God, he's looking at me. Can you imagine that? Boaz is looking at me. And oh, you're going to say, my God, the Lord, he's looking at me. I never knew that great Prince Charming called Jesus Christ had his eyes on me, the Prince of Life. But he hath, and you're his bride. Though you seem to be the little flock, he said, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. The big flocks are doing their things, and they're gathering people by the millions into the great arenas and doing all kind of things in the world of society. But the little flock is like Cinderella, and you're kind of like on the backside of the desert like Moses. But though you're the girl with the dishpan hands, he's still watching you. He's still watching you. One of these days, he's going to bring you out of the rags, and he's going to come searching with a little glass slipper, and it won't fit anybody but you. No one. The preparation of the gospel is the soul is to the feet. Jesus, when he came, he just bowed down in front of Peter, took some water, and washed his feet, and the little glass slipper fit. And one of these days, he's going to do the same thing for you. The washing of the waters of regeneration. He's come to wash you in his own blood, that you might be unto him a peculiar kind of treasure in the earth, rejected of mankind, but precious, elect unto him. So while we worship the Lord, let's just lift our hands up and ask God to be with us today. Watch over us. Keep us, for the enemy is against you. God is for you. And the Bible said, if God be for you, who can be against you? He'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you if your ways please God. So watch and pray while you're out there, because you're in battle. Satan doesn't like you, but God loves you. You're the apple of his eye. He has his eyes on you. While we lift our hands up, we're going to sing this little chorus, I Will Praise Him. And I want to praise Him. I want to praise Him. Praise that Lamb for sinners. Sing it with me now. Let us give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away every stain. Sing it again with me. Oh, I will.